I just wanted to introduce y'all to a good friend of mine, Aaron and I. Mr. Aaron Tucker here. He's from Wendell Baptist Church in Terry. And we've had the privilege of serving together at Super Summer Camp the last several years. And when I think of a great speaker, that's why I invited him. So bring the word, brother.
Amen. Josh is a good friend. I thank you for the honor and privilege of joining you this morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. As he said, my name is Aaron Tucker, and I want to tell you about a time when I was afraid. It was right around Thanksgiving. And I got a call from my mom that I was not prepared for. Your dad had a heart attack, she said. My dad's young, okay, comparatively speaking. Now, he's older than me, you understand. So I might say that he's old in that respect, but he's much too young for a heart attack. He was okay. He was at the hospital, and the Lord saved his life. So cut to the end of the story. I want you to not be afraid for me, because everything turned out well in the end, except for the medication that he now has to be on, and the diet that he now has to be on, and all of the things that ruined Christmas for him, etc. But as long as he follows the doctor's wishes, he's doing well. Thank you, Lord, for saving his life. He was the only one on shift at work that day. And if he hadn't made a phone call to somebody and said, I think I'm having a heart attack. If he hadn't have done such a thing, I would have had to bury my dad at a much too young age. I was afraid. Very, very afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Can you remember a moment when you were afraid? Maybe recently, maybe a long time ago. Did you get a phone call from a doctor that made you afraid in an instant? Did you get a phone call from a family friend that made you afraid, deathly afraid, in a moment? Teenagers, have you gotten a text message from somebody that freaked you out because you were afraid of what that thing said? People are afraid. In fact, we live in a culture, in a time, full of fear. In fact, fear is distributed almost as currency. Advertisers thrive on fear, because if they can get you to be a little afraid at the headline that they put at you, then you will be afraid enough to click the link and read the story, or buy the product that will save you from that fear, or they'll use something in that way and they'll draw you in, and fear will be the bait with which they hook you. Fear is used in order to spread news, both false news and true news on the internet. It's done in such a way as to inspire fear and therefore to engage you. But it's not just a trick that's used by others out there. Fear is also something that you struggle with in a very personal way in your just normal, real stuff. You're afraid of the collection letter that comes in the mail for the bill that's overdue. You're afraid of that person in your family who really just has gone so far away from the family. There's all of this issues caused with this person, and this person just really needs to resolve all of those family relationships. And you live in fear of what's the drama going to be next time I see this family member. Some of you live in fear of your boss. And you don't know what they're going to say or do. You don't know if you're going to keep your job or not keep your job. Some of you are in fear of something that's happening to you, and you don't know how to respond to it. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't know what's going to happen to your family. You don't know if you're going to be able to take care of everything. You're afraid, maybe. There are Christians all over the world who are afraid. There are Christians in Nigeria who know that if they will just but have a strong faith, they could lose their very life. And friends, we now live in a culture where it is not okay to be Christian according to our culture. If you have any kind of serious faith, if you have any kind of holy walk with Christ, in that moment, you will make enemies at work or in the news or otherwise. You will be painted in unkind colors. And you will be made fun of for your simple-minded ways of thinking about an ancient document that supposedly has been disproven. Persecution is here, friends, not coming. It's here for the Christian. And that's as true for small-town Mississippi as it is for some other large metropolitan American city. But we live in fear of that persecution sometimes. We live in fear that we don't have enough strength to make it to the trial. We live in fear. We live in fear. We live in fear. And we were remembering all weekend with the teenagers of all 7-8 churches that joined together and all of their youth groups from all of those churches all across this community, almost all of whom go to school together anyway. And all we did was examine a single thing. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and sound judgment or self-discipline. Hear it again, friends. Paul instructs young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God is not in the fear business. Now, you might feel fear, and you might be cowered by fear. Even manly men feel fear. You might not admit it, but it's true. Because you're certainly afraid of being known for who you really are, and you're afraid of showing weakness. Fear is all around us and our own hearts, but God is not in the fear business. And he reminds Timothy, who is afraid about this. What do I mean by this? 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 begins some of where this came from. See, Paul, who's writing yet another letter to Timothy, is remembering the tears of Timothy. Tears that came from a difficulty, tears that came from fear. Whatever the situation was that caused the tears, there was a response that Timothy needed, and it was this. Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. I thank God as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day." See, Timothy, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith. A sincere faith is the proper response to fear. Sincere faith just means a real belief, like for real, for real. As in, I believe, I truly believe, and I'm going to spend my life believing, and I'm going to pour my entire life into this that I believe. Sincere faith. And Paul reminds Timothy of his sincere faith. It came from his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and now it lives in you. And I remember that because I was there and laid hands on you. And Timothy, you need to fan into flame the gift of God, because God did not give you, Timothy, a spirit of fear. What God did give you was power, love, and self-control. Again, we're in Luke chapter 12. As we think about fear, I want you to remember, number one, we are sometimes afraid of people. Sometimes afraid of people. Look in Luke chapter 12. See, Jesus has things to say about fear. And in Luke chapter 12, he tells a parable, a story. Jesus is wont often to tell things in hyperbolic language. And if he could just exaggerate a little, he could help your imagination to see the truth. And Jesus, in this moment, wants you to see something big and scary. And he wants you to put your proper fear in perspective. Excuse me, put your fear into proper perspective. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to the words of Jesus. "I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. You fear him who, after he has killed, he has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus says, you're afraid. What are you afraid of? He says. What's the worst that can possibly be done to you? It's prophetic that Jesus would talk about the worst that could possibly be done to somebody, because the worst would happen to him. But he reminds the listener that you might be afraid, but what's the worst that could possibly happen to you? They take away your house, and then what? You're still breathing. They hurt you, and then what? You lose some blood and you still live. But they take away food. Oh, well, then what? You're hungry, but then you still keep on trucking. Yeah, but what if they kill me? Then they remove your soul from your body and your soul lives on. What are you afraid of? The worst that anybody could possibly do to you is to help you to stop your heart beating. It's the worst that anyone could do to you. That's the worst thing you could possibly be afraid of if you're afraid. And Jesus says, that's not the thing you should even be afraid of. If you're afraid of that thing, congratulations, you're afraid of the worst that could possibly happen. But it's actually not the worst, Jesus says. Fear not those who kill the body, because after that they have nothing more they can do to you. See, in Nigeria or in China, the worst the governments or the terrorists can possibly do to the Christian is to remove them of their head, or to place them in prison and to beat them until they die. It's the worst they could possibly do. And it's being done in this year in those places. But I have read testimony after testimony of the Christian who says, you may take my life, but it won't matter to me because you can do nothing to my soul. You don't own my soul, oh, one who's trying to kill me. You don't own my soul, the one who's trying to do damage to me. The worst you could possibly do to me is to help me to stop breathing so that my soul could belong to Jesus face to face at that moment. So do your worst, because your worst is not enough against me. That's a modern day testimony. And it's true, and it's happening in our world today. And Jesus says that we ought to be afraid, sure, maybe of one thing, but it ought not to be afraid of a fear of death. Do you know that 71% of people do not create a will? Why? I don't know why. I'm just going to guess it's because we're scared to talk about death. Aren't we afraid? Are we afraid about thinking about what might happen to us after we die? Are we afraid of making someone else take care of our sacred responsibilities or the things that we've worked so hard for, and thinking about what might happen to that after we die means we have to spend time thinking about our own mortality, thinking about our own death, and people won't face that reality because we're deathly afraid of death. Jesus says that's actually, though, not the thing you should be most afraid of. And he says something that is not politically correct. In Luke chapter 12, verse 5, Jesus says, I will warn you whom you ought to fear. I love this. Let me just take a time out for a second. This is how Jesus operates. You ready? This is great. Such interesting ways of helping us to see things that we have difficulty seeing. Jesus says this: you're on a safari, you've got your gun, you're trekking through the African bush, and here it comes, your prey. You've got your gun and you're prepared, except what leaps out at you is the most ferocious lion you've ever seen. And there he comes with claw after claw after claw after claw. And here he comes with this ferocious face full of glaring teeth and saliva going everywhere and fangs that will rip you to shreds. And he's leaping at you with a roar and you are deathly afraid. That's what you're afraid of. And then Jesus says, that's not what you ought to be afraid of. What you ought to be afraid of is the tsunami that's as wide as your entire city and taller than the tallest skyscraper that can wipe out thousands of you in a moment. So we're afraid of death because it seems large and scary. And Jesus says, that's not the scariest. What is the scariest is you ought to be afraid of him who, after he kills you, has authority to cast you into hell. That ought to be the one that you must be most afraid of. Our fears are improperly placed. We're afraid of a letter. We're afraid of a phone call. We're afraid of bad news. We're afraid of something difficult. We're afraid of something that'll challenge us. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of these things because it looks large to us. Except it's not large to us. The one who is large is the one who creates planets. The one who is large is the one who can spin your world into being. The one who breathes life into your body. The one who can take the breath out of your body. That's the one who is large. That's the one who is worthy of our fear. That's the one that we ought to be looking at instead of our fear. That's the second thing in your bulletin. There's only one person that we should fear. There's only one person that we should fear. After he's killed, he has the authority to cast you into hell. There's only one person who's the judge. It's commonly said today that you can't judge me. Except the scripture says that God is going to judge you and all of us. And he'll separate by everything in your heart and by all of your actions. He will separate. There will be those who are on Jesus' team, and there will be those who are not. And there are only two directions in which to go. And the judge will know all that he needs to know to make an accurate decision about you and your soul at that moment after you've quit breathing. That's the moment. That's the moment that should consume us rather than moments of fear. And it says in my scriptures here that yes, Jesus says, you ought to fear that one. And then in the very next verse, Jesus also tells me to don't be afraid of him. It says, fear him, fear not. Fear him, fear not. What interesting, exaggerated language to help us to understand these pictures. You're afraid, you're afraid, you're afraid, but look up, look bigger. There's something else you could be afraid of, and look at him. You could be afraid of him, but don't be afraid of him. He loves you. Look again at the words of Jesus in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Five sparrows, five birds, five living creatures, 2 small pennies? How much do you think they're worth? How much is the goldfish worth at the local fair? Not a lot. How much is your hamster worth? In terms of dollars, not that much. How much is any pet worth? How much is any small animal worth? Not much. And not one of them is forgotten by God. Jesus said. And then in verse 7, Jesus explains that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And some of you have fewer hairs than others. And some of you have lost some of your hairs over the last few years. It's okay. But don't worry, somebody's keeping count, and it's not your spouse. Somebody else is keeping count of the hairs on your head. Not in order to make fun of you, but because he knows you. God, your Father, knows your every fear. Even the fears you haven't admitted to yourself. God, your Father, knows your fears, even the ones you have told no one else. The fears that you experience, teenagers. The fears that you experience that feel incredibly overwhelming. There's somebody who knows about them. And you're not sure you can talk about them to anybody. But there is somebody you can talk to about that. Grown folk, we have the same fears. And there is somebody who wants to listen to us be afraid to him. He's our Father. And he wants to welcome us in, sit us down on the couch, and just chat about the tough time that you're having. That's the God we love. That's the God who loves you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows how many letters you get in the mail. He knows how many dollars you do or don't have. He knows what's going on. He knows what upsets you. He has bottled every tear you have shed. He loves you so. And you're worth so much more than sparrows. He hasn't forgotten birds. He has never forgotten you. And Jesus says, fear not. Fear him. If you're going to be afraid, fear God. But listen, Jesus says, don't be afraid of God. He's your father. You are of more value than many sparrows. You're worth more than pets. You're worth more even than people that you love in your family who love you. You're worth more even than your mama loves you. You're worth more to Father God, even than that. That's how much you're worth. Yeah, but he's not taking this problem away. I didn't say he would take every problem away. Yeah, but he's not solving all of the things that I think he should solve. Yes, he's not doing the things that I think that he should do in the world. All of the things are not going the way that I say that they're supposed to be going. That's absolutely true. Except you don't run the world. He does. Let him run the world the way he wants to run the world. And let him help you in the way that is best for you. Remember that you are the child and he is the father. And he does promise you that he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I'm stating that not based on my opinion, but based on the authority of the book God wrote for you. He loves you. Sees your fear. Leonard Ravenhill, a man British by birth, spent a lot of time in the United States as well. An evangelist who just poured out the gospel truth of God all throughout several places, including all over the U.S. And he said that a man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by man. There's something very special in that. I'm scared. I'm scared. I'm scared. I'm scared. Well, you're looking at the thing that you're afraid of. Lift up your eyes, friends, and look at the one who can take your fear away. God has given you a spirit not of fear. God has given you a spirit of power because it's his power in you that will save your life, that will save you from sin, that will give you strength when you feel like quitting. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of love. It's when you're afraid of someone, you don't care about them anymore. But if we were to truly love our enemies, truly love the Lord our God with everything that we had, then all of the fear in the world would disappear. God has given us that spirit, the spirit of love. And God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of sound judgment or self-discipline, a chance to do the right thing, to know that this is right and this is wrong, and I will go God's way. That's the spirit God's given you. So when you're unsure of what to do and you don't know which way to go, or you're too tired to keep on going, or you're not sure that, or you don't love anyone because you're just surrounded by fear instead, God says, let me take all those things away and give you my spirit. Power, love, self-discipline. As we close, I just want you to remember. I want you to remember why you should not fear God. Don't be afraid of your Father. Because while you were a sinner, Jesus died for you. While you came to church, a little bit polished on the outside, but still dirty on the inside, or fearful on the inside, or broken on the inside, Jesus sees you and loves you. He actually likes you. And he wants to do something to repair your damage, to save your soul, to wake you up to the life he wants you to live. This is the Jesus we serve and love. He died on the cross for your sins. Though he had no sins of his own. And he was so powerful that God raised him up from the dead to prove that he was the Son of God, not just some man or teacher. And as he came in power, resurrected that first Easter morning, he wanted to make sure that all of us understood that we are to fear not, because we are so much more valuable even than sparrows. Jesus loves you. Sees you and wants to take your fear away. What do you want to do about that this morning? Would you please stand? Let's all stand together. The moment of invitation is very simply a moment when I invite you. I invite you to do something about what it is that the Lord may be saying to you. Now, in a moment like this, you might be uncertain or fearful about if you should come and talk to one of your pastors. Your pastors will be here at the front, Brother Matt, Brother Ashton, Brother Josh, men that you know and love, and they're here to talk with you about anything that you want to talk about this morning. But are you afraid? Are you broken in sin? Are you afraid God doesn't really like you? Are you not sure how to change your life? Are you not sure what to do about that? This is the moment in which God can help you. So I just invite you to respond to something that the Lord might be whispering to you about in your heart right now. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I just would ask that you respond to whatever the Lord's doing in your soul today. Don't wait. Don't look for another chance. Now is our chance. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we call out to you because you're our dad and we need help. No matter whether our dad on earth was a good dad or bad dad, we know, Lord, you truly love us and you are a good father that we can trust. And Lord, we feel fear. And we want to give that up and we want to let that go. And Lord, you reminded Timothy that he didn't have to be afraid. So God, we need your power in us to change us from sinners to people who know how to do the right thing. Lord God, we need your love because we're not able to love like we should. And we want to, Lord, for you. God, we need your self-discipline, your self-control. We need that from you, God. And instead, we're just captured by fear and unable to move. Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would remove all fear this morning. And God, give us what we need to love you and serve you this morning. We praise your holy name. We thank you for the love of Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. And we thank you for the resurrection and the power to change us. We thank you for all of these things. And we ask this in the blessed name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.